The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever cannot carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost of it to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow, he began to build, but was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, does not first sit down to see whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? And if he cannot, then while he was still far away, he sends out a delegation to begin to ask for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all of your possessions." The Gospel of the Lord.
Grace to you, O Christ.
Oh, grace, mercy, and peace from our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ to you this fine day. Amen. So when Mike, Dana, and I were talking about the dates I could actually come, it was either today or like wait until middle of October and closer to November maybe. And I'm like, oh, let's try to get this done a little bit quicker. Now I wish I would have checked the gospel lesson before I said that. Whew. God bless you people. Hearing this now. So, we have to be clear and stop. Well, we always want Jesus to be clear, right? He's always using these parables and these riddles, and we're kind of trying to figure out. But man, when he just lays it on the line, we're like, I'm not so sure I want to hear that. But we have to examine this passage with others. So in Luke 6, we hear, "Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man." In Luke 21, we hear, "You will be betrayed even by your parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair on your head will perish, but your endurance by your endurance, you will gain your souls." And a couple weeks ago, we had another challenging one, if you remember this one in Luke 12. "Do you think that I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For those who do not love a brother and sister..." Oh. "From now on, 5 in one household will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided." So this text kind of goes along with other things that we've heard in our scripture. Yet then we have this also. "But I say to you that, listen, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, after the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt." And of course, in 1 John, "Those who say, 'I love God,' and hate their brothers and sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God they have not seen. A commandment that we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also." So we have to take this all in, and what do we do with this lesson that we've heard this morning about hating family and friends? Well, he's trying to communicate, of course. We just got to figure out what that is. It's definitely hyperbole. I mean, it takes me back to the days where I was a teenager, I'd be in my room, my dad would walk into it, notice the mess surrounding my room, and say, clean this up or you'll be grounded until you're 50. I just turned 50 this past March, and I've been out since then. And it's this kind of hyperbole, though, that gets our attention, right? And these two hyperbolic statements, hating family and getting rid of all your possession, surround these two little parables, which have one thing in common. Before you build a tower, before you go to war, sit down first. Sit down. Consider the cost. Sit down and estimate what the cost will be. And we always think of the disciples as doing stuff, right? The call to action, to be there, whatever it is. But this is the first time I remember hearing Jesus finally say, think about what you're doing before you actually do it. Take the time because there's something very important coming up. I mean, it's a lot different than what we hear when he calls the first disciples, right? Hey, come follow me. Oh, okay. They're off. It's different because this time Jesus' face is already turned towards Jerusalem. There's something big at the end of this journey, and that something big is the cross. So in my call story, I'm a second career pastor, which means before seminary and going to seminary in 2008, I had a sales position. Believe me, I never thought I was going to be a pastor. Missy, my wife, would have put money on it. Yeah, she's nodding. She's like, mm-hmm. But as that call entered my life, I had to sit down and ponder what the cost was going to be. What does this mean for my family? What does it mean for my wife? What does it mean for her job? What does it mean for our kids, leaving family and friends? And of course, that didn't mean we hated them, but we were separated. It was a cost. And we never know what those actual actions will happen until we get to the end of that journey, or at least that part of the journey. But it's still a cost. It's a sacrifice that we're willing to make. Now, in our reading this morning from Deuteronomy, we heard, choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors. And that's what the choice was as we looked into what God was calling us to do. We knew there would be sacrifice, but we also knew that choosing this would lead to choosing life. We heard from our second reading today. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. These are examples of people choosing life, choosing God, and making sacrifices so that they share the love through our Lord Jesus Christ. As one theologian put it, the challenge in this text is real. Christian discipleship is not something that can be done only in one spare time, after all the other commitments that we have met. Jesus isn't asking for our leftovers. Jesus wants us, our love, our time, our resources, our work, our commitment, in order to live out what we pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And that kind of discipleship may very well put us in conflict, if not with our family members, then certainly with the expectations of many of those around us. As Missy and I wanted to choose life, she gave up an occupation which she loved. We pulled our family out of their lives, their school, their friends, their family support, not knowing what the effects would be. But we tried to imagine it. We estimated financially what would we have to go through or give up, what kind of jobs we'd have to get and loans, just in order to support our children and me, a full-time student, again, after 14 years after graduating college. After many times of sitting down, considering, estimating, we didn't have all the answers, but we knew enough to say, we'll let God figure out the rest. And in choosing life, we had to make some difficult sacrifices. Jesus is asking those who follow him to sit down and take time to consider and estimate, what are you willing to do to help usher in this kingdom of God? You know, right across the street, we have all these students trying to figure out who they are, what they're called to in life. And I think that's a great example of what the church, the whole church, is going through right now. There's been so many years and so many ministries that have been built up, and they've been great and they've been awesome, but now it's like something's different. It's not the same as it used to be. What does that mean for us now? We have to start asking that same question. Who are we? What do we need to sacrifice to live into this new way of being church, into this future? Knowing that if we try new things, we're going to fail. And that's okay. Because as soon as we do, we learn not to do that again. And Jesus already has his face set on that cross, right? We know what that cross means. It means death. But that's not the scary thing anymore, because death has lost its sting. We know that resurrection is right around the corner. It comes in the next morning. So the fear of failure or death is no longer ours to have. So when we think about what we consider, the estimate, the sacrifice that we make, if we hold all of our possessions with open hands, God's love can work through them. It's when we start to tighten up our grip on those where God can't. People make these type of commitments and choices all the time. They're open to going to college. They're open to new things. First time you buy a house, you have to be open to those things and what's going to happen, because you never know how many, well, maybe if you're lucky, you know how many layers of shingles you have on a house. But sometimes you don't know. But you got to be open to that. Sometimes you got to let down your guard so that you can be used in the Spirit for what God has next. And people, that's the most exciting thing ever. As soon as you turn it over and hold your possessions open to say, God, take them. It's okay. I'm steward of it, and I will use it for your good. It's amazing how God's energy can work through all that. It's what we're called to do as the disciple. You truly don't have to give up all your possessions. You got to let God work through them and you by holding them loosely and choosing life. Amen.